God. However, there are not any books in the Bible I thought I could preach through in one sermon, so I'll pass. But then again, I guess when I think about it, I could preach through the whole Bible in 1 second. Want to hear me? Ready? It's all about Jesus. 1 second. Psalm 40, verse 7 and 8, quoted in Hebrews 10, verse 7, says, "Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart." Who is that talking about? The Messiah. It's talking about the Christ. It's talking about the Anointed One, the Lord Jesus. So, in a sense, you read the Bible, it's all about Jesus, from start to finish. From Pastor Sam's sermon last week, I picked up on a verse, Ezekiel 36, verse 27. And that verse was what was reflected by what I had been thinking about in terms of preaching today. And I'm going to have Richard come up and read the passage here in just a moment, the Romans passage. Pastor Sam's sermon last week quoted Ezekiel 36, 27, "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to carefully observe my ordinances." Ezekiel 36, 27. "Put my spirit within you, cause you to walk in my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances." Richard, if you would read.
Good morning. Our scripture reading, as Tom said, is going to be Romans chapter 8, verses 6 through 14. "For the mind set on flesh is death, but the mind set on spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. But if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." So ends this morning's scripture reading.
Glory be to God.
Amen. Glory be to God. Just a brief clarification. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And of course, sons of God, it's really talking about children of God. It's including both genders, of course. And the word flesh in the original language, it's talking about not our bodies. Our bodies are not evil. Bodies are not bad. And some people have thought along through the ages that what we're supposed to do is treat our bodies harshly, eat fast all the time, and not take care of ourselves. That's incorrect. What the word flesh really means is the sinful nature, that which is opposed to God. It says right there in verse 7, "The mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God." So the flesh is that which is in us, which is opposed to the things of God. Whereas those who are led of the Spirit are the sons of God, or the children of God. So the question, I'm focusing on Romans 8:14 this morning. And Romans 8:14 says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." That's the focus. But I got to ask the question, led by the Spirit of God, what does that mean? I'd rather walk around in your midst and take a poll and ask each person, what do you think that means? Led by the Spirit. It's a powerful question with a powerful answer. But you've heard people think that being led of the Spirit means that you just are going, hearing some voice or something, and you're just like a zombie. There are other people who become paralyzed with inaction because they're not hearing some voice telling them what to do next second. What color shirt should I wear today? What kind of shoes should I put on? Where should I go? What should I do? Are you being led by the Spirit of God as a child of God? Or are you dependent upon your own inner workings here? You've probably heard somebody say that a voice told them what to do, or I don't have a leading from the Lord. Are we expecting a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night to guide us along the pathway? Hearing God's voice, being led of the Spirit, is it having someone say, well, the Lord spoke to me, or maybe worse yet, the Lord told me to tell you thus and so. Ah! Don't you just love that one? And that happens. It happens. People say, the Lord told me to tell you. You've got to. And then what do you do? Was it really the Lord that told you? Was it you think I? Well, that can get confusing. So let me repeat the question. Led by the Spirit of God. What does that mean? First, a clarification. Let's ask the obvious question. Led by what Spirit? Led by the Spirit, the Spirit of God, God the Holy Spirit, the Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, or if you're a King James person, the Holy Ghost. So I look through the Bible, and in an overview of the Scriptures, it seems that God often spoke audibly to His servants. Remember Abraham? He was told to leave his homeland, Ur, and go to the land of the Chaldees. He heard a voice telling him this. And then in chapter 17 of Genesis, God made a covenant of circumcision with Abraham and told him about that. And then, remember when Sodom was about to be destroyed, with his nephew Lot was there, and Abraham's praying, if there are 50 righteous, will you? No, I won't. If there's 40, he kept going down. And finally, who would have believed that God told Abraham to sacrifice his only son? Excuse me? If somebody comes to you and says, the Lord told me to tell you to sacrifice your child. And you go like, that's Moloch worship. That's what the pagans did and the idolatrous nations of the past. Oh, wait. And what we do with abortion in our country every day. Well, it sounds to me that God spoke audibly to Abraham and even called him his friend. Then there was Moses. Remember the burning bush? Take off the sandals off your feet. This is holy ground. Who said that? It must have been some impression, some voice, some kind of audible sound. Did God really speak to Moses? Well, in Exodus 33, verses 7 through 11, in verse 11 says specifically, he spoke to him like he spoke to his friend. I guess then you ask the question, well, am I God's friend? Is he going to speak to me? I have never personally heard God speak out loud. Have you? An audible voice? I've not heard that. Now, be careful. There may be some who have. It's possible. But I don't want to focus too deeply on that because, well, even though there's another example. How about little Samuel? He gets up because he thinks Eli's calling him. He says, what do you want? He says, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. Second time. What? You said, hear my, What do you want? I didn't call you. Go back to bed. And the third time finally, and then Eli, the high priest, he finally realizes, wait a minute, it must be God speaking to him. Next time say, Lord, your servant's listening. What do you want? That was a hard call, because what did little Samuel hear? He heard that Eli, as a high priest, was not dealing with his sons, who were absolute reprobates, supposed priests of God, living in a debaucherous lifestyle, having sex with the women outside the tabernacle, taking the meat with a three-pronged fork, taking things out that they wanted before anybody else got the sacrifice. Are you serious? These people, these two men, Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, Hophni and Phinehas, were going against everything, and Eli was to correct them, but he didn't. They were living according to the flesh, not according to the spirit. But little Samuel heard a voice, and then he had to tell Eli what was going on. And what was Eli's response? Eli's response was honorable. He said, let it be according to the will of God. But he really should have remonstrated his sons. No kidding. Then in Elisha and Elijah's day, 1 Kings 18, after a long time, in the third year of the drought, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the face of the earth. And I'm reading through the Bible, and I'm thinking to myself, God keeps talking to people. I've never had that happen. What's wrong with me? How come I'm not hearing this voice? And you might have felt the same way, or maybe you felt like, well, I'm not hearing the voice of the Lord. Oh, yeah? And what did it tell you? Okay. Pardon me? All right. 2 Kings 7:1, during the siege of the Arameans, Elisha says, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. About this time tomorrow at the gate of Samaria, a sea of fine flour will sell for a shekel, etc., etc. And then the Lord caused the whole Aramean army to flee, and the people went out, and the food and equipment was all left behind, and they all were able to eat and get this equipment because Elijah predicted accurately what was going to happen. Not to mention Ezekiel and Daniel and their visions. And then the apostles' day. How about Paul on the road to Damascus? Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Whoa. Blinded. 3 days. Led by the hand into the city. And then, Ananias. What? In a dream. Go talk to Saul. What? He's been killing everybody, all the Christians. He's been putting them to death, taking them to prison, arresting them. Are you serious? I'm paraphrasing, obviously. And then he says, okay. So he goes and he prays, Brother Saul. And when he prayed for him, scales fell off his eyes. And Paul, obviously, was converted in this process. And then, of course, there's that final revelation of Jesus Christ, John. Who can forget John, the beloved disciple, and the revelation he wrote? I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 1. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches. And then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands was one like the Son of Man. And there you have John's revelation. And have you read the book of Revelation and what all that came to John? But what about you and me? What about right now, this moment, today?
How are you and I going to hear the voice of God? Where is it coming from? Who's going to be speaking to us? Where do we find it?
Cheryl and I read a little devotional each day. It's called The Interpreter. It's the scriptures interspersed with notes from Charles Spurgeon. He comments at Colossians 1:11, "We need the all-sufficient grace of God. Nothing short of the glorious power of God can create a Christian, and nothing short of the all-sufficient grace of God can maintain him once created." Okay, here we go. As I regularly say, it takes an act of God to change the human heart. That's true, isn't it? And it's going to have to take an act of God to help us to hear his voice. Look, if you're not a follower of Christ, which I think everyone here is, but if you're not, I plead with you to seek him while he may be found, Deuteronomy 4:29, because Hebrews 9:27 tells us, it is appointed for man once to die, and then comes judgment. Proverbs 28:13 says, "Be sure your sins will find you out." It says, "He who conceals his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them will find mercy." And then the simple gospel. What's the simple gospel? Believe in Christ, who has died for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall be saved. Then be baptized, join the fellowship, and there's your Christian life. If you are a Christian, God has changed you in your heart, in your soul, in your mind, according to what the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Hallelujah. And Romans 8:14 says right there, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, are children of God." So in order to be a son or a child of God, you have to be led of the Spirit. Once the glorious power of God has made you a new creation, thank God, and you're born again, and yes, that can only happen once, yes, glory to God, yet you and I still need the glorious power of God to maintain us as new creatures. Paul said it once to the Galatians. He said, "Oh, you started in the Spirit. Do you think you can continue in the flesh?" In your Christian walk, okay, so you became a Christian at one point. How do you continue? How does this keep on keeping on? That maintenance of your Christianity is known as the process of sanctification, or being set apart to God, made holy. That means being set apart for God in every aspect of life. I believe in the present day-to-day, moment-by-moment ministry of the Holy Spirit, by whose indwelling the Christian is enabled to live a godly life and to obey the Scriptures. Dear old John MacArthur, dear Pastor MacArthur out in California, who wrote a scathing letter to Governor Newsom for putting up all those signs promoting abortion and asking all the other states to come to California because they'll pay for them to come to get their babies killed. And then he used a scripture verse to love one another and use that to justify his actions. John MacArthur couldn't stand it anymore. He wrote this letter to Governor Newsom saying, "You, sir," it was polite and so forth, but I don't know if you read the letter, "but you have the audacity and the gall to think, to use scripture to justify what you're doing, the killing of innocent babies." It was quite the letter. I hope you do get a chance to read it. But anyway, he has a note here in this section, Romans 8:14. What does it say? "All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." We're talking about maintaining our Christian life. We've been born again, born of the Spirit. We become Christians, but now we need to maintain this life of Christ. How? How do we maintain it? John MacArthur says, "Christians are not led through subjective mental impressions or promptings to provide direction in making life's decisions normally, something which Scripture nowhere teaches. Instead, not the subjective mental impressions and promptings, but instead God's Spirit objectively leads His children, yes, sometimes through the orchestration of circumstances. And he uses Acts 16 verses 6 and 7 where Paul said, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, excuse me, not Paul, but Luke was writing this. The Luke, the doctor, was writing this section of Acts. When Paul and so forth had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them either. So, yes, sometimes circumstances will redirect us. This is MacArthur. But primarily, how does the Spirit lead us? God's Spirit objectively leads His children primarily through the illumination of Scripture or divine clarification to understand the Scriptures, and secondly, sanctification or divine enabling to obey the Scriptures. God help me! God help us. Illumination and sanctification. One, divine clarification to understand the Scriptures. Two, divine enabling to obey the Scriptures. Illumination, sanctification, divine clarification, divine enabling to understand the Scriptures, to obey the Scriptures. Does that make sense to you? Is that helpful to you? Is the Spirit leading you? Are you hearing God's voice yet? Now, that's not God's word. But that's MacArthur's note about how the Spirit is leading us. And we're using Scriptures to prove this. I hope you're hearing this. And here are some of the Scriptures. Ephesians 5, 15 through 18. Ephesians 5. Pay careful attention then to how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to reckless indiscretion. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Well, being filled with the Spirit, understanding the Scriptures, obeying the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit is illumining us, clarifying us how to understand, and He's enabling us how to obey the Scriptures. Here, born again as a new creation, a son and daughter of God by Colossians 3, 16 and 17. Letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through Him. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Then Ephesians 6:14. Stand therefore having girded your waist with truth. And then Jesus said in John 17:17. John 17:17. Listen to Jesus' explanation or definition. He says, sanctify them by your truth. This is in His high priestly prayer, is called. John 17, Jesus is praying to the Father. Sanctify them by your truth. You want to know what the next phrase is? You want to hear it? Your word is truth. Those people that wrote the letter in Ezra were idolatrous people who were not following the word of God. They were following this mixed in, stirred up bunch of different philosophies and so forth from other religions, along with Judaism a little bit. That's why the Jews and the Samaritans had such a hard time getting along with each other. That's why the Jews hated the Samaritans and vice versa. Because the Samaritans were quote-unquote half-breeds in the sense that they were a mixed race. The Jews, and that's how come the Jews became so proud. We're the chosen people. Can you picture it? And there, they became proud, thinking they had the corner on the truth, When in fact, what did they end up doing? Crucifying the Messiah. The one who came to save them. The one who came to tell them the truth. I, John 14:6, am the way and the truth and the life. John 14:6. Ephesians 6:17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Spurgeon again. The Bible is a bright, keen, pointed, well-tempered weapon for offense and defense. It cuts a way for us through all foes, slays sin, and chases away even Satan himself. It is written, is the terror of hell itself. He was called the Prince of Preachers for one good reason. He was the Prince of Preachers. the writings and so forth of Spurgeon are amazing. So, what's Spurgeon basing his comment on? Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is living and powerful or active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5. For though we live in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not the weapons of the world. They have divine power to demolish strongholds. We tear down arguments and every presumption set up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It is our divine weapon with divine power. The law of the Lord is perfect, Psalm 19. Converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. And in keeping them, there is great reward. Ezekiel 36:27. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to... I will put my spirit within you and cause you to do what? Walk in my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, Romans 10:14-17. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they've not all obeyed the gospel. Isaiah says, Lord, who's believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing. And hearing? By the word of God. Philippians 2. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. I think it's been since the beginning, but are we living in a crooked and perverse generation? Yeah, I think so. Among whom, among this perverse and crooked generation, you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. Work out your own salvation. Yes, Spurgeon again, we work out what the Lord works in. We work out what the Lord's working in. shining as lights in the world? How do we shine as lights in the world? By holding forth the word of life. Do you see how powerful God's word is? It's able to keep us, to sanctify us. It's the truth. It's what God is doing in us. Do you remember the seven deadly sins? It's a list of pride, greed, seven of them, so supposedly. And then there's the seven cardinal virtues that goes along with it. Okay, so you got pride on the one hand, a sin, and then you got humility. You got greed, then you got charity. You got lust, then you have chastity. Envy, and then gratitude. Gluttony, temperance. Wrath, patience. Sloth, diligence. These are based upon Scripture. Jesus said, heaven and earth is going to pass away, but my words will never pass away. In Galatians, Paul, the works of the flesh, they're evident. That's what that seven deadly sin list is based on. This section from Galatians 5. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. I think the list could just keep going. Of which I tell you beforehand, just like I told you in the past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. Against such there's no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Colossians 1 21, 22, once you were alienated from God and were hostile in your minds, engaging in evil deeds. Once. We were hostile to God. We didn't want anything to do with Him. But now, don't you love the but nows in the Scripture? But now, He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through His death to present you holy, unblemished, blameless in His presence. You see what the work of the Spirit is? It's to make us Christ-like, to conform us to His image, the image of Christ, to make us like Him. When you were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, Colossians 2, God made you alive in Christ. He forgave us all our trespasses. He have canceled the debt ascribed to us. He took away the debt. He nailed it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over these powers and principalities by the cross. Spurgeon again. Jesus has wiped out our sins. In Thy promises I trust. In Thy precious word confide. I am prostrate in the dust. I, with Christ, was crucified. Jesus lives. He fills my soul. Perfected in Him, I am. I am every whit made whole. Glory, glory to the Lamb. I've said it. I'll say it again. God is leading His children by the Spirit's illumination, a divine clarification so we can understand the Scriptures, and through sanctification, which is His Spirit's divine enabling us to obey the Scriptures. Therefore, brothers, Romans 8, 12 to 14, and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Before the benediction, which closes out this part of the service. Joel Beakey, I just want to refer to this man in his Reformation Heritage King James Study Bible. He has a little note about growing in sanctification. And I just want to give you, he has a few cautions, a few notes about our sanctification. What is, first of all, I want to ask you, what is the Holy Spirit doing in your life? What is he trying to do for you and I? What is it? Please, somebody respond.
Guiding us.
Conforming us to the image of the Son. He's the Father's Son.
Yes, of Christ. Yes. Anybody else want to respond? Because that's
teaching.
Yes.
Enabling.
Yes.
Clarifying.
Yes. The work of the Spirit is what?
Just a
strengthening. Amen. Amen. The work of the Spirit is to all those things in order to, what John said, to conform us to the image of Christ. Now, think about this for just a second. Christ lived a godly life. He was the Son of God, come in the flesh. He's the second person of the Trinity. He was incarnated in a human body, but he was the Son of God. Divine and human in one person. We don't grasp all of that, all that that means. But what happened to him in his earthly life? Was he understood? Did people like him for all that he stood for? Some did and some didn't. What ultimately happened to him? He was misunderstood so that he was crucified. Okay, so the scripture talks about our suffering with Christ. So Beakey, growing in sanctification. It is safe to say that the major concern the apostles had for the lives of those under their care was that they should live holy lives. Sanctification is so critical that professing believers who have no desire for it reveal the dangerous state of their soul, because Hebrews 12:14 says, without holiness, and holiness meaning being separated to God in every aspect of your life, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So to know how to live a sanctified, spirit-filled life, therefore, must be a top priority for the Christian. How are we sanctified? And I'm just going to give you this in outline form, because I've been saying it, but I have someone else say it. Sound good? First, one must begin by trusting Christ's finished work on the cross, whereby his people are saved and made to be sanctified. Do you have doubts sometimes whether you're saved or whether you're really making it in the Christian life or whether you're really getting it? Or do you ever you've had those sorts of things, right? Sometimes you doubt things, right? What can you depend upon? The finished work of Christ on the cross. Did he die for your sins? Yes. I'd like to hear, did Christ die for your sins? Second, we must trust that God has given us in his word, specifically in the Ten Commandments, all we need to know about holiness. When was the last time you read the Old Testament and the Ten Commandments? What's the first one? Yeah. You're going to, Jesus consolidated by the two greatest commandments. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So, we need to know that God in his word has told us how to get there. And thirdly, be assured that God has given all the power necessary for sanctification to take place in the life of his children. Okay, he, by his Spirit, he's giving us clarification and he's given us enabling. He has given us in his word what we need to hear the voice of God. Remember we were talking about, have you heard that audible voice? He's speaking to us through his word. Fourth, there are two great errors that we must guard against regarding sanctification. The first one is legalism, which seeks to add the merit of our works to Christ and the wisdom of our rules to God's word. But in so doing, it loses Christ, freedom, hope, obedience, grace, love, the whole works. Legalism twists. Then there's liberalism, which also twists our freedom in Christ into an opportunity for sin, leading to sexual immorality, false worship, strife in relationships, lack of self-control. So on the one hand, you've got the legalism, you know, you've got to do it this way, this way, this way, this way. You just read the word, please. And then you've got liberalism, which is, you know, doing anything you want. It doesn't really matter. You don't have to keep God's word. And that's what's happening in a lot of churches. They're apostatizing. They're just doing what they want to do. They're going, not keeping God's word. They don't believe in cardinal doctrines, so forth and so on. And finally, we must be crucifying the flesh and living in the spirit. What does it mean to crucify the flesh? It's simply actively putting off sin, developing a greater and greater hatred of sin. Cheryl and I talk about it, and she reminds me regularly, God, give me the grace of ongoing repentance. Help me to keep being sorry for the stupid things I do, for the stupid and dumb things I say, for the ungodly actions, for the unloving things. Keep me repentant, Lord. And then living in the Spirit, so crucifying the flesh, living in the Spirit is growing in holiness. You know, God's not... He's more concerned about our holiness than he is about our happiness, because if we become more holy, though, we will definitely be happy. Okay, the happiness comes from the holiness. You don't get holy from being happy. A lot of people are happy, but they have other means that they've achieved to get there. And it's not a lasting happiness. And you and I know about some of those things. Fill in the blank. So, living in the Spirit is growing in holiness, becoming more and more like Christ, being conformed to the image of Christ, and the fruit of the Spirit are the graces diametrically opposed to the works of the flesh. So Christians are recipients of grace, yet fully responsible to obey the command to trust the Lord and to make use of the means of grace in order to have the fruit produced in abundance in our lives. Thus, we can understand our absolute need of our triune God, his holy word, his powerful hand, that his Spirit may graciously lead us in the grace of sanctification, keeping us far from the dangerous rocks of legalism, the precipices of liberalism, so that in the end, those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons and daughters of God to the glory of God. Was that too long? I don't know. I lost track of time. My apologies. So, is there any comments or thoughts at this moment before we sing number 176?